Peter. 2 Peter. We're going to take just a short break from our series in knowing the will of God for your individual lives. And we're presently looking through Joseph and how his will was worked out in Joseph's life. But wanted to for us to be reminded of some things that we need to always be mindful of. And also I want to welcome those of you that are joining us on YouTube. Some of the folks in our church thought that if we had flowers up here, it would make me look better. But no, actually, these are from yesterday. We had a homegoing graduation service for one of our folks here in the church. And so these are from yesterday. Also, I want to say a special hello to Brother Norberto. He listened. I found out that every week he watches us on YouTube. So I want to say hello to him and to thank him for, he's my translator down there. And last time I heard, he slept through Thursday and Friday. It was awful hard on him. But hopefully, brother, you are recovered and you'll be preaching today. So I appreciate all the work that you did for me while I was there. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the Bible said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." Now, a thief comes, and he only takes the most valuable things. And he takes them, and he's gone. The second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is in two phases. The first phase is referred to as the rapture, which comes from the English word caught away. We're going to be caught away. And the Lord is going to come for us in the rapture. He comes for his church. In the second phase, where he sets his foot down on the earth, he comes with the church. So he comes and takes away his valuables. He takes away his people from the earth before the judgment is poured out upon the earth. So this day is coming as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. So those who are covetous, to those who are materialistic, to those who gather and gather and gather, I've got one word for you. It's all going to burn up. Now, with that in mind, verse 11 says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" What manner of persons ought we to be when we see from God's word what is going to take place in the future? We can also add of what's taking place in the present. 1 Corinthians 13, I want to look at just a few verses of scripture before we get underway here. 1 Corinthians 13. The chapter of charity. Someone said this is the great chapter of love. No, this doesn't have anything to do with that. This is charity. Charity is the outward works of an inward love for God and a love for your neighbor. If all you ever do is love God and love your neighbor, God will never receive worship, and your neighbor will never receive ministering. Charity is when another person comes in contact with the love of God inside of you that the Holy Spirit is shedding abroad to where it is returned to God in the form of worship, where it is given to your neighbor, where they come in contact with the love of God. So charity is not the same thing as love. Verse 8, he said, charity never fails. It will continue. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophesying is the divine inspired utterance from God. And that's what you're holding in your hand from Genesis to Revelation, is a revelation of the words that came from the heart and mind of God that He wants us to know about Himself, about His plan and will, and about us and how we fit into it. So a prophet or an apostle that is speaking divine utterance from God will not fail in regards to it won't work. It means it will come to an end. There will no longer be prophets and apostles that are telling you the words from God. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Those divine sign gifts that God gave to the apostles as a sign to Israel that what was being said and done was from God. The apostolic miracle sign gifts were to authenticate that what was being said, what was being done, was of God. And there was one of those sign gifts was that without going to a language school, without learning a language, you could speak. It'd be like me going to Mexico and speaking Spanish without Brother Norberto having to work him to death. Said where these miracle gifts for a period of time, they're gonna cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Now, he's not talking about knowledge from God's word. He's talking about knowledge that comes as a result of these prophets, of these apostles that are speaking inspired utterance from God and authenticating that with signs. That's going to come to an end. So what's going to take its place? Verse 9, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. What is it that has come that is now perfect that we no longer need a miracle gift to a human being to tell us what God said? Right there. So if I want to know what's being taught or preached or something that's being done is of God, if I want to authenticate it as being from God, all I have to do is look here in His Word. If it's not here in this Word, it's to be dismissed. Because verse 11 said, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as I am known. Folks, when you open up the pages of God's Word, you're coming face to face with the Lord. Because He has chosen to reveal Himself through His words. Then he says, verse 13, now abides faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. Because in charity, another person is affected. In faith and hope, we are affected. Faith is in these words, Faith is a spiritual work. It's a spiritual activity. And you cannot put spiritual faith in anything except these words. Outside of these words, faith does not function. It does not operate. Trust operates. That sounds reasonable to me. Our intellect will work, but faith doesn't. Faith only works when it comes in contact with the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of faith, hearing by the Word of truth. All right? So when truth and faith come together, it produces an activity, a work. Now, when we put faith in the words of God, where He has revealed what's going to take place in the future, that results in hope. Hope is not, I hope I'm going to win the lottery. Because, you know, if I win the lottery, I'm going to give 15% to the Lord, not just 10%. Yeah, that'll help you win the lottery. Now, let me show you what a Bible hope is. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. What does it mean to hope in the Bible? Let's back up to verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you to show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Notice how hope is tied in with assurance, an absolute certainty, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath of confirmation is to them an end of all strife, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise, that's us, the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. That's why we can put all of our faith in what God said. He said, if you love me, follow my words. Well, if we don't have his words, we can't follow him. Which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. A Bible hope produces a peace and an assurance when the whole world is falling apart. Whether it be the entire world or whether it be just our world. When the trials come, when the temptations come, as James says, when the difficulties and the challenges come, if we place our faith and confidence in what God has said and revealed to us in His truth, it produces this calm assurance and hope as an anchor of the soul to anchor us when the storms, when the winds of adversity blow. We just stay firm in the harbor, safe and secure. You say, but what if you die? Well, I believe what comes next is heaven. Somebody pastor was walking in one of the cities at night up in the north. Why you would walk in a city in the north at night, I don't know. And sure enough, a guy from the alley pulled him into the alley. And he said, "Give me all your money or I'm going to kill you." Well, first he said, "You can't scare me with heaven. And secondly, I got the last laugh because I'm a preacher and you ain't going to get much money." So hope produces this peace and certainty that the world just simply cannot have. That's why it cannot have any happiness, because it's a moving target. As long as I'm having my way, I'm going to be happy and everything's going to be good. How many times do you get to have your own way? Are you married? Well, never mind. That's another story. I better get back to 2 Peter really quickly. What manner of persons ought you to be when you consider what God has said is going to take place in the future? How should we live today? Now, a lot of folks are seeing what God is going to do in the future, and it's just a passing on of knowledge. And it's good to know, but Bible knowledge is not just so that you will know. The knowledge of God's Word is so that you will live a particular way, that you will apply this knowledge of what God said to your everyday life and to the situations that you face in your life every day. Now, as you do that, as you apply what God said to these things, the result of that is wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to know what to do with knowledge. Not too many folks wise these days. We've got a lot of folks full of knowledge. It's right there at their fingertips. But do you know what to do with all the knowledge? Well, yeah, all I do is just ask Google, what do I do now? You see, it's practical. The Word of God is practical. It affects the way we live. It affects how we serve the Lord. And it affects how we react to events in the news that's taking place in the world. First thing we should be is we should be persons who are mindful, who remember. Now, as some of y'all get older, I notice that I have to remind y'all more of some things that I used to. I'm getting worried about some of y'all. Look at verse 1, 2 Peter 3. He said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." He said, "I want you to be mindful of some things. I want you to always remember some promises and some truth that's in God's Word when you face these uncertain, unstable times that we're in today. I don't want you," in other words, he's saying, "I don't want you to be surprised and discouraged by what's going on." It almost seems like the enemies of the Lord, who is waging war on Jesus Christ through the media, through the governments of not just this country, but all around the world, it seems like they're winning. Oh, I can assure you, though, it's just a temporary situation. Now, they're going to wax worse and worse, he said in 2 Timothy chapter 3. In other words, you ain't seen nothing yet. It's going to keep building and keep building until the Lord takes us away. And for 7 years, we will be in heaven at an event called the judgment seat of Christ. where our position in his coming kingdom will be determined in the form of rewards or the loss of rewards. Now, in the kingdom, he said, we're going to rule and to reign with him. We're going to be co-heirs of his inheritance, and we will reign with him. That's why the form of rewards in the judgment seat of Christ is a crown. There's five specific crowns that are mentioned that is all determining where we're going to be, what we're going to do for that thousand-year kingdom. So while that's going on in heaven, on earth is the judgment of the earth. You say, well, I believe the church is going to go through the tribulation and go through the judgment. For what purpose? We've already been judged. We've been judged guilty. We admitted that guilt when we came to the cross on his terms for reconciliation with him. And he then took our guilt and put it on Jesus Christ, put our sin and put the punishment of that sin on Jesus Christ, and he paid for it fully. So there's no purpose for the church to be judged in a tribulation of a judgment where individuals and nations have rejected the salvation and the lordship of Jesus Christ. No, we're going to be gone. We're going to be caught up together. For those that have already graduated and left, their body is going to come out of the grave and have a new body, just like the body Jesus Christ had, who was the first fruits of them that slept. 1 Corinthians 15 says, we which are alive and remain are going to be changed. We're going to have our new body without seeing death. What God originally planned before sin and death was introduced through Adam. So we're caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. He's only coming to the air. So we rise up to meet him. He carries us on. Tribulation at the end of 7 years. Then he comes back with us. After the judgment seat of Christ is a marriage. The bride and the bridegroom are going to be eternally placed together, just as Adam and Eve was. And so we return to him for the thousand-year honeymoon. But first, the honeymoon cottage has a usurper in it that has to be cast out. And then it has to be cleansed. And then for 1,000 years, life on earth is lived as God originally intended it for it to be lived. No curse. Boy, won't that be a time? But then, we haven't got to heaven yet in chapter 21. We're still in chapter 20. Because for it to be heaven, you have to deal with those that have rejected Christ. And so at the end of chapter 20, at the end of the thousand-year kingdom, it said death and hell delivers up the dead which were in them, and they stand before God and us. If the verse says, so shall we evermore be with the Lord, then we're going to be with him when he judges the lost. Now, keep in the back of your mind, those people that you know in your life that are lost, you're going to be seeing them as they come one by one and stand before God. Wouldn't it be terrible for someone to look over at us and say, why didn't you tell me? Then after that, chapter 21, the new heaven, the new earth, the new city, the new Jerusalem comes down as a bride prepared for the bridegroom. New place. He said, I've gone to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. The place that he's prepared comes down. Then he wipes all tears from our eyes. And then there's no night. Then because there's God is the light. God is the life. Now, when we know those things, it anchors our soul about what our future is. Because we fit into that. So folks, when things begin to grow turbulent in your life, when things begin to grow turbulent in the world, I want you to be mindful of these things which God has spoken to us so that our hope would be anchored during the storm. What is the Lord's Supper? He said, do this. Well, this is backward. This do in remembrance of me. What is the Lord's Supper? It is for us to remember and to be mindful of what He has done for us in the past on the cross and what He has promised to do in the future. He said, if I go away, I will come again. Now, His second coming is in chapter 19 of Revelation. The thousand-year kingdom is in chapter 20. That means His return is before the millennial reign of Christ. You've heard the fancy term premillennialist. That's what that means. It means we believe the Bible teaches that His second return is before His millennial kingdom. Now, others believe in a post-millennial return of Christ. In other words, the church is the kingdom. Now, I want to tell you something. We're not in the kingdom right now. Romans 14 says the kingdom is in us in the person of the Holy Spirit. The church and the kingdom, that was the era of the Middle Ages with a counterfeit Christianity being taught. That we usher in the kingdom, and when the kingdom is ushered in, the king comes in at the end of it. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. Then you have some that are called amillennialist. That means there is no literal kingdom, it's just a spiritual kingdom. It's amazing if you'll, not now, I know y'all, but when you get home, if you'll look at Revelation 20, count how many times He says 1,000 years. Almost in every verse of the first half of chapter 20, there is the phrase 1,000 years. It means it's going to be a literal kingdom for a literal 1,000 years. And He said, I know what's going to happen when the intellectuals begin to take over faith. They're going to say, we need to spiritualize that. No. What manner of persons ought we to be? We should be mindful. We should be watchful. 2 Peter 3, verse 12. Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. We should be watchful, looking for that day coming. So we should be like a guard on watch. In our scripture reading, we read about those who were not watchful. And so the thief came in and broke in and stole. Now, we're to be watchful. 1 Thessalonians 5 says that, warns us not to sleep, but to be watchful. Be watchful, expect it, because it could be today. Is there anything that is preventing Jesus Christ coming today? Is there anything else prophetic that needs to happen before He can come? No. So his return is imminent. It could be today, it could be tonight, it could be tomorrow. It could be for 100 years. We don't know. And the reason we don't know is he didn't tell us. So if he didn't tell us, there's a reason why. And the reason is, we don't need to know. It's really deep, isn't it? Yeah. Because the work that he gave us to do, we're supposed to do until he comes. Okay. So we're to be watchful, and then finally, we're to be persons who are hopeful. And we're back to hope again. Verse 13. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. Titus said we should be always looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Salvation is not a hope. It's a reality. We received eternal life at salvation. You cannot hope for something you already have. Our hope is by faith in his promise that he's coming again. This thing is going to be made right. But in order to do so, he has to rule with a rod of iron. So we are to prepare, and we are to prepare in hope that he's coming, and that if he is not coming for all of us at one time in the rapture, I can guarantee you he's going to come for us individually. We were reminded of that yesterday. He's either going to come for all of us, or he's going to come for us one by one. Are you ready? Are you prepared for that? Is there anything that you haven't done that you need to do? What manner of persons ought we to be? We should be mindful. We should be watchful. We should be hopeful. We should be joyful. We should be peaceful. We should be thankful. We should be prayerful. We should be worshipful. We should be truthful. We should be faithful. We should be humble. We should be submissive. We should be loving. We should be giving. We should be encouraging. We should be strong. We should be courageous. We should be holy. And we should be filled with all the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Because he it is that empowers us to be who the Lord has saved us to be. Now, it should go without saying, but I'll say it anyway. You can be none of these things unless you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I'd say to you, first of all, be saved. And then the first command after we're saved is to be baptized. So be baptized. The third command is to be in the church. So be a member of a church family that the Holy Spirit has attached you to. Now serve him. Now be mindful, be watchful, be hopeful. Now, is there anything you haven't done? If you knew that he was coming for you individually or for his whole body tomorrow at this time in 24 hours, is there anything you would do? Somebody you've been putting off telling about Jesus Christ, explaining the gospel to them that are lost. Maybe going one more time, pleading. Somebody that you're mad at or has offended you or hurt you. Or somebody you have offended or hurt. Maybe you've wish you could spend more time with somebody. Told them what a blessing they were to you. Maybe you've offended and hurt and grieved the Lord, or need to get your heart right with him, or just tell him one more time how much you love him and how much thankful you are for what he's done for you. You would do all of that with an urgency, wouldn't you? So, why not do it right now? Father, we thank you this morning for these words of Scripture that we just sometimes take for granted. We have learned them, we've known them, and we've checked them off the list, and we tend then to not think about them so much. I pray this morning, Holy Spirit, that you have reminded us again of the promises of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to us. That despite what's going on in our individual lives, the problems and adversities, the challenges, despite what's going on in the world, how the heathen rage and people are imagining vain, empty things. Lord, how needful it is for us to gather together as your people and be reminded of these promises again, that you are coming back for us, and we do not know when that is. So you said we should be prepared for you to come today, and also to prepare the next generation if you don't come for 100 years. So when you do come, may you find us faithful. May you find us laboring in your vineyard. And I pray for our folks that are here, Lord, that we'd keep short accounts with you and with each other. And one last time, Spirit of God, would you draw that person who's never been born again to the cross? Show them Jesus Christ. Show them what he's done for them. And then one more time, invite them to come to him and receive his forgiveness and eternal life. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand. Every head bowed. Every